We look at Romans chapter 1, and we looked at the introduction, and we looked at the theme for this wonderful book, that righteousness comes by faith in the Lord, that it is simply believing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that salvation comes to our hearts and lives. Having introduced us to the book, and having laid out the theme for the book that righteousness or justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ or believing in Him, He now is going to take us into the courtroom of the Lord. He is going to share with you and I that there is absolutely nobody that is innocent and everybody is guilty. And He starts with the heathen world that we're going to look at here tonight. The heathen world that has rejected God in their ungodliness. The title of our message tonight is When God Gave Up. Next week, as we look at He goes from the heathen world to the hypocrites. So stick around if you're not, convicted enough tonight. Come on back next Wednesday night. And we will talk about the hypocritical world. And then we get to chapter 3, and it's the whole world. And so the heathens are guilty of sin. Religious hypocrites are guilty of sin, and so is the entire human race, the whole world. And so, by the time you get to the end and the gavel smacks, you hear this, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that is his point. And once he takes us to the brink of absolute and total despair, he shares with us the hope that is by faith in Jesus Christ for righteousness. So, that's where we're going. Sounds like a really cozy, rosy, comfy ride, doesn't it? So hang on to your hats for this particular message tonight, When God Gave Up. We are going to see these people go from the knowledge of God to the foolishness of rejecting God, to idolatry, and to indulgence in the most vile kind of sin. In verse 18, we begin, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed. And we are going to learn that it is because God gave them up in their sin or to their sin. But God not only reveals the truth and the love and the salvation that is in His Son, Jesus Christ, but He also reveals that wrath is upon those who reject His truth. Those who are outside of Christ. Those who are not hidden with Christ. Those who are not believers in Christ. The wrath of God is resting upon their lives for the judgment of God. The wrath of God is resting now upon them. When they die, they're ultimately going to be eternally separated from God. They're going to go before His white throne judgment. They are going to be in outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, cast into a fire that burns forever and ever that we call hell. And that's the bad news of the wrath of God. Once you understand that whole wrath of God bad news thing, Jesus starts looking pretty good. And I think sometimes in today's Christianity that there are those who are afraid of coming across as hellfire and brimstone, that they don't share the whole story. They just, oh yeah, Jesus loves you. He wants to be your best friend. And dun 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 dun. Just receive Jesus and life is going to be rosy. It's going to be good. And they don't say, and if you don't, you're going to hell. Because people don't want to hear that. People may not come back on Sunday morning. Well, I would rather have people hear the truth and be accountable before the Lord and never come back in the doors of the truth of His church than to have them in church for 1,000 Sundays and never declare the truth. You've got to share the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God. And so, as Paul the Apostle now begins to unfold the wrath of God that is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, for what do? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, he's going to reveal that these saved, sinful individuals really know deep in their heart of their hearts, in their mind, in the back of their mind, in their subconscious, they know it inside and out. They know that there's a God they got to give an account to. They know it. But they want to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The picture is holding down truth. Truth is trying to get up and declare itself. And it is so true. A lie, I think it was Mark Twain that said, a lie has traveled around the world while truth is still tying its shoes. It's easier for a lie just to take off. People believe it. But the truth, man, it seems like it's a lot slower and harder getting the job done. But unrighteous people try to suppress the truth or sit on the truth. They don't want to hear the truth, nor do they want you to hear the truth. Jesus told the Pharisees, not only have you not entered, but you are hindering those who are trying to enter. You are blocking the way. You are suppressing the truth. So, he says in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, notice this, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everything around us declares and shouts for a creator, a designer. And these people, or anybody, these people, us people, any people, that are suppressing the truth and rejecting faith in Jesus Christ and belief in God, and they are going down a road of agnosticism or atheism or one of those things that they're just putting things off. The reality is, and the powerful truth is that Romans chapter 1 declares that we're without excuse because of the world around us. It clearly declares that there is a God. When we get to chapter 2, it says they are without excuse because there's a conscience within us. We know right and wrong. So there is the world around us that displays there's an awesome God. Even the most pagan sinner you work with that likes to drink beer, get drunk, party, doesn't want anything to do with God. He might come on Christmas or Easter or something like that. He'll look at you as a Christian, tap you on the shoulder and said, yeah, I'm going up into God's country to spend some time with God. Yeah, that's my church up there in the pine trees. Can't hang out with you guys. Roof might cave in, but I'm going to spend time with God out there in His creation. Even that pagan sinner knows that God's created things out there. He is without excuse because little does he know his own mouth is condemning him. That there is a God of the universe. And yet he's, you know, well, we won't go down that route. Okay. We don't have time for that. Okay. That's just every other typical good Idaho boy. Pickup truck, big monster mutters, throwing mud all over the place, gun rack in the back, little dog with a handkerchief around his neck in the back. He's a good old boy, likes to drink beer, and he's sure God's going to let him into heaven because God's from Idaho. You know, but that's... I can say that because I am one of them. But the thing is that everything is revealed, even His eternal Godhead, that there is a God in this creation. Would you listen to it? Don't turn there. I don't want to be there long, but listen as I read Psalm chapter 19, the first four verses. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, God's message is in the sky. He exists. And He's a powerful God to speak the stars into existence. This incredible Milky Way galaxy. To put the moon for times and seasons around the earth. To put our planet Earth rotating on its axis to give us that 24-hour period in our day. That it travels around the circuit of the sun to give us 364 and a quarter days. God created this incredible masterpiece, and this masterpiece of creation cries out and says, I exist. I designed this. I built this. Listen to me. Listen to my message. And the psalmist declares there is no language that cannot understand that. Doesn't matter where you're at, what continent, what language, what dialect you speak, everybody understands this language of creation. Well, he goes on to say in verse 21, because although they knew God, notice, in their heart of hearts, they knew Him. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Do you know anybody that professes themselves to be wise, but is truly a fool. Because you see, he says that having known God, they know God, but they don't glorify God, they're not thankful to God, they don't honor God, they don't live for God, they know in their heart of hearts, creation out here is saying that God exists, their conscience inside says one day I'm going to have to stand before somebody because something deep inside of them tells them when they die, it's not over. And everybody around the planet and the universe worships somebody because you see, we are designed to worship. But when you say, no, I will not worship God, there is no God, you become a fool. Psalm 14 says, it is a fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. But even that hardened atheist, or here it says that professing to be wise, they became fools. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Their thoughts became empty or futile away from the things of the Lord. And this Greek word, not to be graphic, but those who have this mentality that there is no God and we evolved and that's how we all got here. They profess themselves to be wise and they look at you and I down their nose saying, we are so educated and you poor Bible-believing Christians still believe those old archaic truths of creation that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Yet you see us more sophisticated people professing ourselves to be wise. We believe that you see billions and billions of years ago. That there was a big bang. And then there was a swampy, oozy mud pit. And then that first single cell creature was spontaneously just happened through that bang. And it crawled out of the mud hole. And it became a polywog with a little tail. And pretty soon it got all four legs and started walking around. And it went for a while. And then pretty soon it began to swing from trees. And then pretty soon it began to walk upright. Welcome to your family tree. You know, I like to say, from the goo to the zoo to you. That makes you encouraged that, oh, I feel so great. I'm an accident. My uncle is a monkey. I am a monkey's uncle. I'm a monkey and I just so happen. At that point, when I go down that road, I have become, he tells me, a fool. And the Greek word is moron. Now those who profess themselves to be wise, that have become fools, they don't look at you and say, you see, I'm an educated moron. Now the Latin terminology, is a little better. They say, well, I'm agnostic. See, that sounds kind of cool. Doesn't that sound kind of educated? I'm agnostic. That means you're without knowledge. But agnostic, that's better because you see the Latin form of the word is, I'm an ignoramus. Now, I don't know many people that go around saying, you see, I'm an ignoramus. Yes, I'm a moron. And yet, when we embrace this entire evolutionary thing, we embrace the truth of people that you think is the truth, that is, that really become a lie. And so, they're very educated, they're very wise in their own eyes, they profess themselves to be wise, and they become a fool. Now, Paul the Apostle says, once you have rejected the knowledge of God that you know is around you and it's deep inside of you, and you've become a fool, though you may act very wise and educated, then you take the next step, you see. And that is, you begin to worship something else other than God, because every single one of us are designed to worship. And so you're going to worship somebody. So he says, in verse 23, and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So, they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image of a corruptible man, or birds, or four-footed animals, creeping things, whatever they decide. Go around the world and you will find people worship all kinds of different things. There are those who worship animals. In India, people are starving to death, and because of their Hindu religion and because of reincarnation and because, you know, you and I would just set up some great rat traps to kill mice or rats. But that, you see, when you believe in, you've rejected the truth of Christianity and you believe a lie of Hinduism and reincarnation, then you see that the sad thing is you don't kill any, you don't even swat a fly because that might be Uncle Al. He died and Uncle Al might be back as a fly. He might be that rat. He might be that cow in the road. People are starving to death on this street corner and a cow is 20 feet away. He'd make a great T-bone steak, but they won't kill it because they begin to worship the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. You see, anything, once we've rejected the Lord, people are all worshiping something. Even those who are just worshiping themselves. They think, well, I don't worship anything. But they're worshiping their own intellect, their own thinking, their own wisdom. There are those who are worshiping money. They're running after money. There are those who are running after fame or power. There are those who are running after just possessions. There are those who are controlled and the driving passion of their life is running after sexual immorality or drunkenness or drugs or even those who run after just degree after degree after degree. They're running after something to intellectually, that's where their intensity is. Whatever the driving passion of your heart and life, the greatest driving force of your life, whatever that is your God. And we may not say, hey, I worship, you know, this or that, but even in our culture. My wife, we were having one of these harvest nights that made me think of it this week, years ago, and somebody that we had met in the community, and so they came to the harvest night, and so Tammy was talking to this family and talking to the dad and just said, hey, why don't you come to church sometime? And he kind of stepped back and he said, my church is the church of the NFL on Sunday morning. I'm not coming to church. And I thought to myself, how funny. And it truly was. He had the professional football jacket on, the hat. Now, there's nothing wrong with football. But he openly said, I worship NFL football on Sunday mornings. I'm not coming to church. That was the greatest passion in his life. Therefore, it was his son's greatest passion too, because he was following dad's footsteps. I started thinking about that a little bit. I thought, yeah, you know, sometimes we in America, some Americans do worship some four-footed creatures, birds and creeping things. You know, we worship the Seahawks, the Bears. You ever seen some of the people at those stadium things? It's 5 below 0. They have stripped down to their underwear and they've painted their body blue. They're cheeseheads in Minnesota, so they got this big thing of cheese off their head. And I mean, here's these great big beer drinking overweight guys, you know, belly bucking, you know, right there on national television, you know, slamming each other's belly, jiggling everything. And these are grown men. These are adult men. And I know it all started, you know, it's very subtle. It all started with a ball cap. Ball cap. Then I got to get the jacket. And then pretty soon, who needs clothes? You know, I'll just paint my body from top to bottom. And they live for it. And these guys they're in the parking lot, you know, the night before, camped out. And they're there, they're partying. They got their keg in the back of their rig, and they're partying until the game finally happens. And then they have the party through the game. I don't know if they know what the score is at the end. But then, you know, they have a headache the next week. And they've got this passion. And you're just thinking, wow, get a life. Now, I like football. I've been a Cowboys fan since I was just a little kid. Nothing wrong with football. Played football. But I knew that was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen. I should have just said, I've liked a football team, but no. since I was a little kid, you know, way back in the days of Roger Staubach and different things. But there's nothing wrong with athletics. Is it the number one thing in your life? It's become a problem. Nothing wrong with a hard-working career until it's become the number one driving force in your life. And the Lord Jesus no longer is. And you set everything in God's way down your priority list. And he may be on there somewhere, but he's really not at the top. And the Lord says, I'm a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. And I want all of your heart. And then everything can fall into the right priority in family and certain responsibilities and all those different things. So, he says in verse 24, therefore God also, remember the title of our message, when God gave up, this is how the wrath of God is now revealed. In verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. They exchanged God's truth of who He is for the lie of the world. Eve exchanged the truth of God. God told her the truth. When you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And that day, she died spiritually. Later, she died physically. But that day, the Lord said, the day that you eat of that tree is the day you will surely die. And the devil comes along in the form of a serpent, and he deceives Eve, and he says, when you eat this fruit, you will not die. He lies. So she's got a choice at that point. God said, I'll die spiritually. God said, I'll die, both spiritually and physically. The serpent says, I won't die. And I just want you to know this is how he always works. He comes to you and he tempts you towards a lifestyle of sin, an excursion into sin, some form of sin that you have a proneness or a weakness to. And he tempts you with that sin and he whispers in your ear. And you talk back to him and say, no, the Lord says if I pursue that course of life of sin, it will produce death in my life. And the devil whispers, oh, no, it won't. It'll be great. It'll be awesome. You'll be free. You can do whatever you want. No consequences. There won't be any consequences. And at that point, you have a choice to exchange the truth of God for a lie from the devil if you choose to. And people are doing it all the time. God has revealed Himself to them, spoken to their hearts by His Word. And yet, that temptation to believe God's truth or to believe the lie is a constant aspect and struggle in the spiritual battle in which you and I are involved. They exchanged it and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. Now, you know, you always hear these stories. I read them in the newspapers and those who are extreme environmentalists. Now, I believe that as a Christian, that we should take care of the environment, the planet, and everything. I just want you to know that the day that I got saved, I became a better steward of what God entrusted us with here on planet Earth. Before I got saved, I'd be driving down the road. I'd just be throwing trash out the window, you know, beer cans, out the window, you know, and going down and just litter and I'd make a mess anywhere I went. And when I got saved, all of a sudden something happened. I stopped throwing stuff out the window. It wasn't that I had to go to an environmentalist seminar that I should stop doing that. And yet, we see people that go to an extreme. I think we should be good stewards of what God's entrusted us with. But then there are those who go to an extreme. They chain themselves to great big redwoods so the lumberjacks don't cut them down. And they're like, Mother Earth, oh, this tree. They think God, they're pantheists. They believe God's in the tree. He's in the rocks. He's in that bug over there that is now protected that I would have last week stomped on, but now he's protected. The protected bug, the spotted owl. The spotted owl can only have certain habitat. As soon as all that stuff happened in Oregon with the spotted owl, the spotted owl won't nest. I mean, they found spotted owl nest in Kmart signs everywhere, wherever the environment was. I mean, spotted owl's doing great. He's doing fine. He's everywhere. I remember reading about a shuttle. You know, there was going to be this rocket launch, and I'm thinking, I mean, this is millions and millions of dollars, and they're postponing. I'm like, why are they postponing it? Well, it just so happens that there's a neighborhood woodpecker that's showing up, and it's pecked some holes in this multi-million-dollar shell, you know. Now, if that was my backyard, bye-bye, woodpecker. He's toast. He's history. Give me a pellet gun. Give me a BB gun. And bye-bye, Mr. Woodpecker. Get off my million-dollar project. But no, now with the awareness of Mr. Woodpecker, I mean, he's just up there laughing and scratching because now he's you're going to have a presidential pardon or something to try to get this thing. What do we do with this woodpecker? This is ludicrous. It's ridiculous. And that person that has, you know, great big pro-life sticker, pro-life, you know, I'm for abortion. I'm for babies being killed in the womb. On the other side of that bumper, it'll say, save the whales. Now, is that bizarre or what? That is strange. That is twisted. That is when you believe the lie and you exchange the truth of God for a lie, you begin to be that upside down. You begin to be that strange in your thinking. Don't mind that, you know, actually I'll fight, I'll vote, I'll march, I'll petition, I'll do whatever, so that babies can be killed in the womb. But they'll go out there and put their life on the line on some raft running next to some fishing boat, afraid that a dolphin might be caught in the net. Just makes absolutely no sense. But realize, their understanding now is darkened. They've rejected God. God has now gave them up to their foolish thinking and believing a lie, and so God gave them up. You want to know that God is a perfect gentleman, and three times in this passage of Scripture, the Lord says, and he gave them up, and he gave them up, and he gave them up. You are bent on a life of sin and exchanging the truth of God for a lie, and you're bent on going to do it. The Lord says, okay, I'll give you over to that. And the greatest wrath of God that he could possibly do in your life here on planet Earth is to just give you over to your sin. Because the destruction and the death and the severity in your life because of the sin is going to be a tremendous price to pay. But ultimately, then you'll stand before the Lord too on Judgment Day. Not only here, but there too. So he goes on to say, now, if they reject the knowledge of God and then they become foolish in their thinking, then they become idolatrous, worshiping things they shouldn't, things that have a priority in their heart that shouldn't, and the Lord should have that priority, then they give themselves over to sinful indulgence. Notice the progression. I reject the knowledge of God. I become a fool. I worship things I should not. And now I give myself fully over to a lifestyle of sin. It says in verse 26, for this reason, the second time, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due them. Lesbianism and homosexuality, clearly described in verse 26 and 27. Women burning in their lust for one another. Lesbianism. Lesbianism and homosexuality and the gay movement, there's nothing gay or happy about it. It's very destructive to people's lives. And yet, those who embrace it, it's almost like our culture thinks like it's some new political revolution. Like, oh, this is a new thing. We should be more tolerant towards that lifestyle. Now, let me just state very clearly. God loves people that are in a lesbian lifestyle or a homosexual lifestyle. God loves them. Their sin is no different than a murderer or a thief or a drunkard or a liar or somebody that's gossiping or backbiting or all the things that we would define as sin. The thing is that God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin, and he says so all through Scripture. In Genesis, he gives that incredible story that Sodom and Gomorrah was totally given over to homosexuality. From the young men to the old men, they came to pound on the door and ask for the angels. That they didn't know they were angels. They thought they were just two men that were visiting town so that they might have sexual relations with them. And the angels had to blind the men so that they could escape Lot, his wife, and the two daughters. And God rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed this community of homosexuality. In Leviticus, when he gave the law, in Leviticus 19, he said, if a man lies with a man like a man lies with a woman, it is an abomination to the Lord. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes through a list of sins. And then he says homosexuals and those who act the female part, the effeminate, of the homosexual. And he goes through this list. So lesbianism and homosexuality has been around for a long, long time, as long as sinners have been living on planet Earth. Since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, no telling how quickly it degenerated to that place, but it's there. So when people have rejected the knowledge of God, kicked God out of their thinking, they become foolish in their thinking, they become idolaters, then they have are indulging in sin. They say, hey, everything goes. So we have people in high schools around the country teaching kids in sex education that this is, it's good to experiment. How do you know that you're not homosexual or lesbian or bisexual? Maybe you're both. And they're teaching this in classes. When I was in the Bay Area, go figure, but when I was in the South Bay Area, in San Jose, the intensity of it, that, like, you know, in Idaho you have FHA, you have FFA, Future Farmers of America, you have Rodeo Club, you have Ski Club. They have homosexual and lesbian clubs with big posters right in the hallways of the school that you can go to these. These, you can meet in a classroom at the school. It's encouraged. Experimentation is encouraged. And yet the Lord says, that is the mark of a culture, a society, or an individual that has rejected God. Now, in San Francisco, they have what they call metropolitan churches. And metropolitan is a denomination of homosexual people. Non-homosexual people go there too. But the thing is that it's sin. Now, they teach this passage right here. By the way, Pastor Gordon was just sharing with me. He heard last week that Ed Kennedy, Senator Ed Kennedy, a very conservative man. that was a joke. pushed through a hate crime bill at like 10 o'clock at night, kind of under the radar. He's been trying to do it since 1999. A hate crime bill. Now, I am all for hate crime bills. Let me just tell you, I'm all for that. I don't think anybody should be killed or assaulted or anything like that. But one of the things is you cannot even teach against homosexuality like I am here tonight, or I will be fined or whatever. I'd get a ticket. I don't know what it's going to be, but hopefully it won't get through the House of Representatives. We're praying that it doesn't. But Canada already has embraced this law. And so, shall we say I would get a lot of tickets? I don't know what else to say. Just because, here it is. And I just want to share with you, if you're here and that's a temptation for you, there's an entire list of sin here. If that's a temptation towards you ladies of lesbianism, or men, if it's a temptation for you, or a past in your lifestyle, the Lord loves you. If you ask the Lord to forgive you and wash you and cleanse you, He'll wash you and cleanse you and embrace you and receive you to Himself. The Lord loves you. He also wants to give you the strength and power by His Holy Spirit to resist that pull and that temptation that would come your way. Because it is a reality for a lot of people in their struggle, because temptation comes in all kinds of packages. Now He goes on to say, in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. A debased mind. A reprobate mind. It means a wasted mind. A vain mind. He just gave you your thoughts, your thinking is just so out there. The Lord just gave them over to a reprobate mind that this is now their thinking. He said, okay. So for the third time it says God gave them over to a debased mind. Gave them over to that wasted life, the way of thinking. So often, you'll see somebody's life that's been so destroyed by sin, and I'll say something like, man, what a waste. That's what he's talking about in reprobate. What a waste. Just Just a waste. Person with so much potential and created by God and created in His image and could be used by God as an instrument of God to serve God. And just what a wasted life. So God gave them over to their debased mind. Three times the Lord says that He gave them over. And I just want you to know that if you're determined and you run that direction, God will give you over to that lifestyle of sin. Now the Spirit will be tugging on you, the Spirit will be pulling on you, and all those things, but there can be that temptation. Now verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteousness of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There's a list of about 25 things there, and for the sake of time, especially because we have communion tonight, we can't give you a little definition for each one, but it's pretty straightforward. If you go through that list, from the lesbianism to homosexuality, and now the list, there's about 25 things there. Of different sin. Now, he puts in a list people that are practicing the lesbian and homosexual lifestyle with murders next to people that are envying, backbiting, talking bad about people, whispers that you're trying to undermine and talking bad about other people behind their back, disobedient to your parents, being disobedient to your parents, and the same kind of list with murders and sexual immorality and homosexuals. He's painting a very dark picture of the sinful, heathen, unsaved world. And he said, I gave them over to their life of sin. Now when he says all that, you may be in that place that you think, well, you know, I don't do those things. Now, be honest. You can't read through that list and find yourself in there somewhere. Disobedient to parents? Were you ever disobedient to your parents? The only perfect child that ever lived was Jesus. How would you like to have been Jesus' little brother? Wouldn't that have been the pits? Can you hear Mary and Joseph? Why can't you be more like Jesus? Why can't you get good grades like Jesus? Why can't you do the dishes? I mean, can you imagine all them brothers? Perfect brother. They found out he was, and then they didn't know what to do. But you go through this list, covetousness and maliciousness and strife and deceit. You know, people that are strifeful and evil-minded and they're whispering, they're backbiting, they're just balled up in all of their sin and it's just oozing out of us because we're sinners. And the Lord says all of that and then says the last verse, notice verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God in their hearts. You see, you and I know that judgment comes because of these things. That those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You and I, at one place in time, before Christ, and then even after Christ, we find ourselves in these things. This is the downward pull of sin. Now we have a way to repent. We have a way to be cleansed. We have a way to be forgiven through Jesus' blood because Jesus paid the full price for all of this list. But then at the end it says you do those things and then you approve of those who do them. It is the picture of somebody doing sin, but then somebody standing on the sidelines that maybe is not doing the sin that is approving of those who are doing the sin. They're kind of the audience. They're the observer. And so you say, I've never murdered anyone. I haven't been sexually immoral. I was pretty obedient to my parents. And you go through those things. But then you look at others who are doing those things and you go, but don't judge them. How many people over the years I've talked to that say, I'm not homosexual. I'm not lesbian. But I think they should be able to do what they want to do. They approve of them. They don't do it themselves, but they approve of their lifestyle that is clearly defined in Scripture as sin. Oh, I've never murdered anybody myself, but I approve of those who do. I'd like to see Arnold do it on the big screen. And I would never do that, but I said, oh, hold on. Oh, and I took his head off. You see, I would never commit adultery on my husband, but I'll sure sit there and watch soap operas and watch women do it all day long on the soaps and approve it all the time. Oh, I would never do that, but boy, I can't miss my show. I got 5 minutes. Excuse me. You know, off I go. I'm going to check it out. I'm going to watch the sin. I'm going to get involved with the sin. You see, there's one thing about those who do it, and there's another thing about those who observe it or just check it out. They like to embrace it. And we end our message tonight on this really rosy, uplifting thought in this passage right here. The fact is that you and I, the unsaved world, I find myself in this list. I find myself a sinner. As a matter of fact, I didn't have to go very far down the list before I found myself. And then I found myself again, and then I found myself again. You see, the theme of this book, though, is how I can become righteous by faith in Jesus. How can a person that's lived his life, and I want you to know, whether you will acknowledge it or not, every single one of us in this room, at one time or another, or even currently, is in this list of sin. We're here. And so I thank the Lord for Jesus, because you see, for all my sin, He went to that cross. And He said, "It is finished." He paid for all of my sins.